Okay, turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 23. You had to expect this was coming eventually. And we're not having a funeral. That's the usual circumstances. Well, I could die up here, but anyway. But we're not having a funeral, which is the usual circumstance for reading the 23rd Psalm. So, Psalm 23, a very brief psalm, but let me read that for you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, the first thing I want to say about this, of course, is that this is a psalm of David. David, the shepherd king, who had a lot of experience in leading sheep as a young man and then is in leading people later. Just over 100 words in most translations, somewhere between 110 and 120 words. And yet it packs a lot of symbolism and a lot of importance in it. And we're just going to go through it sort of phrase by phrase. The other thing to recognize, and this was something I guess I didn't fully recognize, the first few verses obviously sound like a sheep is speaking, but toward the end it seems like it's changed. And it does change, but the thing to keep in mind through this class this morning is this is all from the perspective of a sheep. Now, who he's talking to differs, but it's all from the perspective of a sheep. So, first, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, who is the Lord, and does he have the proper credentials to be our shepherd? Well, the answer, of course, to that is, he is the Lord God of Israel, and Jesus Christ confirmed his identification when he said, I am the good shepherd. God the Father is the author, the originator of all that exists. God the Son is the artisan, if you will, the creator of all that exists. And God the Holy Spirit is the agent who presents these facts to our minds and our spiritual understanding. The concept of God as the shepherd of the sheep was conceived in the mind of God the Father. And I think that's important. I've tried to reemphasize that each week. That's important. This was God's idea. This is not something that David came up with or that others have imposed on the relationship. It's made possible, the concept of God as the shepherd is made possible and practical through the work of Christ and confirmed and made real in our lives through the agency of the Holy Spirit. So to say that the Lord is my shepherd, as this sheep, or as David in this case, is doing, taking on the voice of a sheep, to say that the Lord is my shepherd implies a profound relationship between God and his creation, you and me. It gives great purpose to our lives. Now, the life of a particular sheep depends on the shepherd that it has. We belong to God because he chose to make us the objects of his affection. Although most men reject him, and none can live to his standard of holiness, God sent his Son to demonstrate at Calvary that he wants us to come under his care as the good shepherd. So we also belong to God because he bought us, again, at the cost of his life. We're also his because he continues to care for us, ever interceding for us. And we see that in the ministry of the Holy Spirit and guiding us through the Holy Spirit, ever working on our behalf and for his glory. And I think that's important to remember as well. The concept of not wanting here in this first verse is more than not lacking any necessary thing. And it's important, that word necessary is important here, of course. But a secondary meaning is contented with the shepherd's care. So this sheep shall not want because the shepherd provides everything that the sheep needs, but also the sheep is content with the shepherd's care, doesn't crave or desire anything more or different. Of course, not lacking does not mean we will not experience physical privation, sometimes even intense physical. So the question for us to ask ourselves is, are you satisfied with Christ's management of your life? Or are you discontented, restless, wanting something more or different? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, I'm going to tell you what I've learned from shepherds on this. Apparently, there are four requirements for a sheep to lie down. And only the shepherd can completely meet these requirements. First of all, they must be free from fear. As long as there's a slight suspicion of danger from a predator, whether that's a dog or a coyote or a cougar or a bear or whatever it is, sheep will stand ready to flee. They won't lie down. The presence of the shepherd signals protection from such predators. So they become calm when he is near. It should be great comfort to us to know that our shepherd is near in our uncertain lives. Second, sheep must be free from tension within the flock. Some of these are just sort of, you can apply them yourselves. All I need to do is say them. In every animal society, there's an established order of dominance or status. Among chickens, it is the pecking order. Among cattle, it's the, anybody know this one? I didn't know this one. Not the mooing order. It's always one. The horning order. Horning. Horns. And among sheep, it's the butting order. Butting. Turn, if you would, briefly over to Ezekiel 34. You'll get a, you didn't know this was in the Bible, did you? Ezekiel 34. There's an actually pretty interesting description here of the budding order. If someone would read verses 15 and 16 and then 20 through 22. Ezekiel 34, verses 15 and 16, 20 to 22.
I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Is that right?
Yes, 20 to 22.
Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and with shoulder, and thrust at all the weak with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another.
Can't you just see Jesus talking to the Pharisees here? I mean, but here's a great example of the Bible showing exactly how this works among sheep. They shoulder each other, they headbutt, they do all sorts of things of that sort to establish their dominance. And usually, what happened here? Okay, I'm a little out of order, but here you go.
Thank you.
Do I even need to make an application? I mean, come on. That's pretty common, I'm afraid. Wait, there we go. Okay, so typically, apparently, in a flock, a domineering ewe will be the boss. And if the conflict becomes continuous, the flock becomes edgy and restless. However, the presence of the shepherd typically stops the fighting, as they turn their attention toward him rather than each other. Third, sheep must be free from aggravations, such as biting flies or ticks or other parasites. Shepherds often apply insect repellents to sheep, and they see that there are belts of trees and bush where they can escape from insects, especially flies. Similarly, as Christians, we face a horde of petty irritations, and here again, the Holy Spirit brings serenity and strength in the face of frustration and futility. Finally, fourth, sheep must be free from hunger to lie down. Green pastures do not generally happen by chance, certainly not in the Middle East. They are the result of labor, time, and skill in land use, clearing the land, plowing, seeding, watering, but they are essential. When lambs are maturing, ewes need green, succulent feed for heavy milk flow. In contrast, hungry, ill-fed sheep are always on their feet, always looking for another mouthful of grass. The land flowing with milk and honey, I think this is an interesting thing too. We talk about the land of Canaan in the Exodus being a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, farmers and ranchers talk about green pastures that give milk flow to cattle and the right environment for bees to produce honey flow. So a land flowing with milk and honey is literally a land that is prosperous and can ensure that the cows or sheep or goats have a good milk flow and that bees have enough to produce honey. The shepherd of our souls provides us with the rich pasture of his word. Okay. I'm really out of sequence here apparently, but I apologize for that. Here you go. I just thought this was entertaining.
Our subject of the day is Leah, one of the blackface.
I listen carefully. That's Rachel.
Down on the ground. So she was having to lay down in the green pasture, but she wasn't liking it. She was dying. So we had to hold her in that kind of position. And in that position, we started putting baking soda mixture into her mouth. She hated us. But through that baking soda solution, the blockage, whatever was going on, was able to escape. Essentially, she was burping a lot, and she was able to make it, which is, we're very happy that she's still around. That's one way to make a sheep lie down in green pastures. So when we're looking at Psalm 23, we say, you know, what does it mean for the shepherd to make a sheep lay in a green pasture? I don't imagine that was the case. It looked very uncomfortable, and it is an uncomfortable position. So what does it really mean?
Here's Fawn, and she is happy as can be, laying down, not in green pastures, but at least on the edge of it. Joined today, and just stretched out and yawned. You can tell that she is enjoying herself. The only way a shepherd can make a sheep lie down in green pastures is when they feel relaxed and comfortable, and they feel like there aren't any predators around. When they finish eating for the day, then they'll lay down and just chill. That's how they lie down in green pastures. Be fun.
Okay. Let me go back to where I was supposed to be. There we go. Yeah. He leads me beside quiet waters. All sheep require water. Again, the key is the shepherd. He knows where the best drinking places are. The body of an animal like a sheep is composed of 70% water from the cellular level all the way up. When they become thirsty, sheep seek water. If they are not led to a supply of clean, clear water, they will often drink from polluted potholes where they pick up internal parasites. I will keep the parasite discussion to a minimum, I promise you. Sheep get water from three main sources. First of all, dew on the grass, deep wells, and springs or streams. Good shepherds make sure their sheep can graze on dew-drenched vegetation early in the morning. And to apply this to ourselves, too often we pursue other sources to quench our thirst. We drink from muddy pools thinking it is good enough. All right. He restores my soul. There we go. Okay, good. David knew what it was like to be cast down and dejected, to feel hopeless. Turn over, if you would, to Psalm 42. Should be just a few pages over if you're in the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 42, verse 11, David says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." So David knew a good bit about being dejected and downtrodden. You may remember our discussion of cast sheep, those who have gotten on their back and cannot roll over onto their feet again. Cast sheep will die unless the shepherd rights them. They're also particularly vulnerable to predators. And often it is the fattest and healthiest sheep, or pregnant ewes, that are most vulnerable to becoming cast. Let me turn over just a second to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We have to be careful of our own lives in this regard. A caring shepherd will search for such a sheep, like a cast sheep, tenderly ride it, and even massage its legs to restore blood flow until it can return to the flock. Because basically what happens is it starts to go into a form of shock, and so all the blood flows to the main body, and it loses the ability to even use its legs, even if it was turned over. So sometimes they have to even massage them. This image suggests God's reaction to our failures. Rather than being disgusted or fed up or furious with us, He tenderly rights us and restores us if we let Him. Sheep that have excess wool, remember our buddy Chris, are also more likely to be cast. Wool in Scripture represents the old self-life in the Christian. It is an area of my life in which and through which I am continually in contact with the world around me. Like a sheep's wool, we find the clinging accumulation of things, of possessions, of worldly ideas that weigh us down. It's significant And I had not put all this together, but it's significant that no high priest was ever allowed to wear wool when he entered the Holy of Holies. He could only wear linen because wool was a representation of sin. It spoke of self and pride, and God would not tolerate it. Okay, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep are creatures of habit. They will walk the same paths until they're ruts. They will graze the same hills until they're barren. Too many sheep over too many years under poor management can reduce grasslands to wastelands. Shepherds must move their flocks on and off of particular pastures. Too often, we don't want to be led in the paths of righteousness, but like stubborn sheep, we want to stay on our old polluted ground. And following his directions, God's directions, make us not only healthy and contented, but it redounds to his glory, to his reputation as the good shepherd. Psalm 100, just one second here. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we are ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Again, this is a psalm of praise to God. This isn't praising the sheep. This is praising the shepherd.
Dan?
Yes?
Wasn't that one of the justifications with the range war with the cattlemen? Their
yes.
excuse or their justification for killing the shepherds and filling up the sheep was the use or the ability of the sheep to graze so close to the ground and take away the productivity.
Yeah, if sheep are allowed to continue to graze, they graze everything that's there. They take it all the way around. In some cases, they'll even paw at the ground with their hooves and eat the roots. Obviously, then there's nothing left. And of course, then what happens when the fields are barren? Well, then erosion takes over and the topsoil washes away. And so then the whole area becomes unproductive. And this was a concern, or this was at least one of the justifications of cattle ranchers in the sheep wars in the western United States, was the sheep are grazing and ruining these pasture lands, which is either an excuse or, if it actually happened, and I'm sure it's probably both, then the shepherds weren't managing the property properly. They were not moving their sheep around sufficiently. Okay, even the... here we go. All right. Now here, I've always seen, well, actually I've seen a disjunction between verses 4 and 5, but here, the sheep starts talking to the shepherd directly. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death. Long treks to high country for summer range are a common part of shepherding in both Palestine and the western United States. So, here you go.
Driving sheep from the desert floor to the mountains of Arizona is a yearly ritual for Dwayne Dobson and his family. The 220-mile journey will take months along the rough and winding Haverino sheep trail.
I'm third generation in this business. My granddad bought the outfit in 1929.
Dwayne Dobson knows a lot about raising sheep, and he carries on the family legacy with an unflinching devotion.
Like I say, it's a tradition for... all of Arizona. These driveways were established in the 1880s, before Arizona was even a state.
Twice a year, the Dobson clan moves 4,000 sheep to and from the higher elevations. The cooler temperatures are more favorable to the stock, and summering in the mountains provides access to better grazing land. Arizona sheep ranchers raise more than 150,000 animals each year, a small segment of the more than 6 million plus sheep on ranches across the country.
Good morning. How are you doing?
Mark Bradford took over the job for his father-in-law 15 years ago.
It's a unique equation that we're able to spend that time transferring from the lower elevations up to the higher elevations, and we actually follow kind of the temperature climate up the hill.
It's more like staying a step ahead of the heat.
Now these sheep will travel anywhere from 6 to 10 miles a day, and in some cases they will do it over very rugged terrain. But they will take every bit of 45 days to make this pilgrimage to higher ground.
Sorry, no lambs on these.
More than a dozen ranchers guided their sheep into the mountains for mating season. But the Dobsons are the last of a dying breed, and word is spreading.
Oh, look at that. So on this late April morning, crowds gathered east of Mesa to watch the flock cross the Salt River at the Blue Point Bridge.
Okay, we're on the road.
It's a carefully choreographed move. Mark, Wade, and their crew bring half the bird down to the staging area, wait overnight, then race them across the bridge at sunrise. It's a fading glimpse of ranching history. Jan Stasiak has been waiting for 2 days.
Oh, I'm very excited.
Kent Miller and his grandson are playing hoop for school.
I didn't want that experience. It's like a stark event for me, so I'm going to take my grandpa and his experience.
The puck moves carefully across the asphalt, then kicks it into high gear with the surge of a much bigger herd. The sheep almost instinctively know the way.
How's it going? Wonderful so far. It can change in a heartbeat, though.
On this day, everything goes just as planned. Cross the bridge, make a sharp left, and a cloud of dust. It's a spectacle seen few other places in modern America, and one that leaves a lasting impression.
It was very interesting that the sheep knew their way, where they were going. The leaders came right down and knew right where they were going to come through the gate.
Retired school teacher Cindy Shanks has been following the Dobson sheep for 10 months. 1,500 photographs later, Shanks says she wants to write a book titled The Great Arizona Sheep Drive.
It's history. And Arizona kids don't have a lot of history because we're such a young state. And this is important history.
Some of this land is a short drive from urban areas, and development is slowly choking off access to these coveted trails.
We were able to actually graze our sheep at different ranchers' farm ground all the way to where we got to our own property. Now you cross about 15 Home Depots, some Lowe's, grocery stores.
How long these annual treks can go on will depend on forces outside the flock. Encroaching civilization and redefined land use may shut down these pathways to the past. But Dwayne Dobson says, for now, the migration will continue.
The way the economics are, we're the only ones left. Oh, I don't intend to quit here unless the pressure just gets too great.
All right, quick quiz. What kind of sheep are those? White, thank you. You're right. Merinos. There you go. Four-legged, white. You're right. Woolly. Okay. As you can tell from this video, sheep move slowly, feeding as they go. I think he said somewhere from 6 to 10 miles a day, and they're going 220 miles on that particular drive. Now, and the shepherd would remain with them. It's common to use this verse to describe death, but notice this verse that we're talking about, through the shadow of death. Where am I? Go back. There we go. But notice that it is walking through the valley. We do not stop there. For the Christian, at the other end of death, is the higher ground of life with Christ. Even here on earth, our disappointments and frustrations and discouragements and dilemmas and dark days can be shadowed valleys on the way to higher ground in our walk with God. Although the way can be very rough, we know that it is the easiest and gentlest way to get us to higher ground. I'm sure some of these sheep, if they think about it much, and I don't know that they do, think, why are we going through all of this? But when they get to the pastures at the other end, they're very happy. Okay. Stop. There we go. I fear no evil, for you are with me. The shepherd himself has traveled through life 2,000 years ago. In addition, he knows the ways our lives are going, the dangers ahead, the pitfalls, and he is with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In the Middle East, the shepherd carries a rod and a staff. These are the common and universal equipment of the shepherd. Shepherd's rod is an instrument of protection, both for himself and his sheep when they are in danger. It is used both as a defense and a deterrent against anything that would attack. The staff is essentially a symbol of the concern, the compassion that a shepherd has for his sheep. No other single word can better describe its function on behalf of the flock than it is for their comfort. Whereas the rod conveys the concept of authority, of power, of discipline, of defense against danger, the word staff represents all that is long-suffering and kind. The rod speaks of God's spoken word, symbolized by Moses' rod before Pharaoh, and carries his authority, God's authority. Just as the rod in the hands of a skilled shepherd was a protective comfort to his sheep, so scriptures are God's rod of authority. Christ himself used the rod of God's word against the predator Satan in the wilderness when he rebuked Satan with scripture. The shepherd's staff, which is on the left here, is normally a long slender stick, often with a crook or a hook on one end. It is selected with care by the owner and shaped and smoothed and cut to suit his own personal use. It is symbolic of the Spirit of God drawing us to Christ or in his gentle correction. There are three areas of sheep management where a staff plays an important role. The first of these lies in drawing sheep together into an intimate relationship with each other. The shepherd will use his staff, for example, to gently lift a newborn lamb and bring it to its mother if they become parted. He does this because he doesn't want the ewe to reject her lamb if it bears the odor of the shepherd or any other foreign odor. The staff is used by the shepherd to reach out and catch individual sheep, young or old, and draw them close to himself for intimate examination. Now, we saw in the previous video a guy without a staff grabbing it by the leg, but anyway, you do what you can. Anyway, the staff is very useful this way for the shy and timid sheep, normally tend to keep a distance even from the shepherd. And finally, the staff is used for guiding sheep. Now, he doesn't beat the sheep with the staff. He gently lays the staff, the tip of the staff, against the animal's side, and the pressure applied guides the sheep in the way the owner wants it to go, reassuring the sheep that it's the proper way to go. So I think it's a wonderful illustration of how God doesn't beat us into following where he wants us to go, but uses sometimes gentle pressure or gentle direction. Now, I've always wondered, maybe nobody else has, but humor me. I've always wondered when David talked about, before confronting Goliath, talked about killing the lion and the bear. What kind of lions and bears were these? You know, I mean, we're used to sort of grizzly bears and black bears and brown bears, and we think of lions from Africa and so forth. Well, the types of bears from which David had to protect his flocks were likely the Asiatic lion and the Syrian brown bear. So you get all sorts of bonuses in here. We're off of sheep for a second, onto predators. The Asiatic lion, known for its much tighter mane, and I don't know if you can tell it in that picture, but it has a much closer mane than an African lion, is currently endangered, but once lived in a range from Turkey to India. Adult males weigh from 350 to 420 pounds, and females from 240 to 260 pounds. I don't know exactly how old David was, but I'm imagining a pretty scrawny teenager, pretty wiry teenager. And so having a rod to take on a 300-pound animal would have been pretty important, I think. The Syrian brown bear, which is over there on the bottom, is one of the smaller of brown bears, but brown bears as a group are among the largest bears, second only to polar bears. So the Syrian brown bears weigh a mere 330 pounds or so in a typical adult. Okay. Thou dost prepare, or you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, this is where I thought, we're talking about sheep. Now we're talking about a table. And I was having a hard time imagining a sheep at a table, unless it was an entree. But this was interesting. Shepherd reflecting on this says that, and you're probably familiar with the term for a high flat top mountain in the American West, a mesa, a Spanish word, which means table. But apparently that same word or a variant of it is also what means, table or mesa in Southern Europe and in Africa. So a careful shepherd will go ahead of his flock to survey the tableland, and that's where these guys were in this video of the Arizona migration were heading. We'll go ahead of his flock to survey the tableland before he moves his sheep there to see where they might best graze. He will also check for poisonous weeds and pluck them up if necessary, or certainly keep his sheep away from them. Some of these plants can even kill a lamb and can make adult sheep very sick. He also prepares sources of water, removing debris that may have gathered or clearing springs overgrown with brush, making sure that the sheep will have fresh water. Just like sheep, too often there are things in our lives that we must try, like a poisonous plant, just like lambs nibble those poisonous plants, even though we suspect they're not good for us. And remember that Christ has been over the ground of your life. And although he does not remove every temptation, he does promise to give us the power to resist. You will remember that Satan desired to tempt Peter, and Christ allowed it. But he said he would pray for Peter that his faith might not fail. So he didn't take the temptation away. He didn't remove it entirely, but he prayed for Peter's faith not to fail. The other danger, as you can imagine, in high table lands are the predators there. Those sheep who roam and wander away from the shepherd are most in danger of succumbing to predators like bears and lions and wolves. And of course, most of these predators, well, bears certainly, and other predators as well, are not nearly as active. Bears are usually hibernating in the winter months. But when the spring comes and the sheep are coming to the tablelands, the bears and cougars and other things are out, and wolves are out ready to feast. So the question for us is, how do we stay close to our good shepherd? Well, we read his word, we talk to him, we meditate, or perhaps a better term in this class would be ruminate, on his life and work for us as a shepherd. He understands us. He identified himself with humanity in the incarnation and was tested in all ways that we are, yet without sin. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Summertime is fly time, and one of the worst pests of sheep is the nose fly or nasal fly. I'll try and keep this relatively not too disgusting. These pesky insects buzz about the sheep's head, seeking to deposit their eggs in the mucous membranes of the sheep's nose. They work their way up the nasal passage and burrow into the flesh, which causes irritation. Seeking relief, some sheep will even beat their heads against trees or rocks. They will rub their noses in the dirt. Sometimes they'll run about looking for escape and even exhaust themselves. A careful shepherd applies an antidote to his sheep's head, perhaps a mixture of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar smeared over the sheep's nose as protection. With this protection, the sheep can graze contentedly. And often the shepherd would have to repeat this process several times over the course of the summer. We often get distracted with petty annoyances, and only the oil of God's gracious Spirit can counteract our tendency to engage in personality conflicts or other kinds of petty squabbles. With the Holy Spirit's help, we can respond to annoyances with quietness and calm. Yes?
Another tool they use the oil for is for wounds or injuries.
Mm-hmm. Yep, they also use that for that. Summertime is also scab time. That's a nasal fly up in the top left, by the way. And here's your sign, bang your head here if you need to. Summertime is also scab time. Scab is an irritating and highly contagious disease among sheep. A microscopic parasite, which is there in the bottom. It's a type of mite, I believe, that proliferates in warm weather, causes the disease, and is spread by direct contact. Sheep love to rub heads. Now, we saw a video of butting heads, but they also rub heads as a way to get to know each other and so forth. But scab is most often found around the head, so it's a highly contagious disease. Again, linseed oil and sulfur and other chemicals can control the disease, and in ancient Palestine, it won't surprise you to learn, the remedy for this disease was often olive oil mixed with sulfur and spices, which also controlled the flies. So anointing a sheep's head with oil makes more sense than I realized. Some of our greatest temptations come in the life of the mind. When we share thoughts that are ungodly, we spread sin the way sheep spread scab. Our minds are easily contaminated by mass media of many sorts, and only the daily application of God's Holy Spirit can counteract it. Now, my cup overflows. Into every life, storms come. And the cup of suffering is one that Jesus himself referred to in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Good Shepherd asked the Father, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So with sheep, sudden storms often arise, bringing rain or snow, chilling the sheep and making them lethargic. To ward off the chill of such weather, Palestinian shepherds likely gave soaked and chilled lambs, especially, which didn't have the benefit of a full fleece, some of their wine to warm and invigorate them. And again, the wine could represent our communion with the blood through the blood of Christ poured out at Calvary for us. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. The sheep of the Good Shepherd know that they are in a privileged position. And here the psalmist sums up all those benefits in one simple statement. How many of us really believe that no matter what happens, our lives are followed by goodness and mercy? It's easy to speak this way when things are going well. But what about when our health fails? Our job goes away and we cannot pay the bills. Our children stray from the faith and make poor decisions. Our friends turn against us without good reason. It is not always simple to assume that he really does know what he's doing with me. We should also be aware that his goodness and mercy flowing into my life can flow through it into the lives of others. Sheep can devastate a land, and we talked a little bit about this earlier, but they can also replenish it if properly managed. They control weeds. Their manure, I am told, I do not know this from personal experience, but their manure is the best balanced of any domestic livestock. And their habit, I think this is fascinating, their habit of seeking the high ground redistributes the fertility of the lowlands to less productive, higher ground. Like well-managed sheep, do we leave blessing behind as we travel through life? That's an interesting metaphor, isn't it? All right. Ask yourself these questions. Do I leave behind peace in lives or turmoil? Do I leave behind forgiveness or bitterness? Do I leave behind contentment or conflict? Do I leave behind flowers of joy or frustration? Do I leave behind love or rancor? And I think in this context, it's important to note that Jesus' ministry was sometimes summarized as he went about doing good. So as an example to us, it's a question to ask ourselves without the manure metaphor. Okay. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This sheep is so satisfied with his shepherd that he desires no change whatsoever. Over the course of this brief psalm, the psalmist has taken us from the home ranch with its green pastures and still waters, up through the mountain passes to the high table lands of the summer range. Fall comes, the shepherd drives the sheep down the foothills back to the home ranch for the winter. It is coming home to the fields and corrals and barns of the owner's house, and house here could refer simply to the household or the flock of the good shepherd. Some translations render this verse as in the presence of the Lord forever. In this sense, David, as the sheep, wanted to remain in full view and under the watchful care of his great shepherd at all times. Okay. And if you're interested in pursuing this whole metaphor further, I would highly recommend Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. All right, we're about out of time, but I want to give you, of course, the breed of the week. The Wensleydale breed, which I think is an interesting looking group. The Wensleydale breed is a domestic sheep that originated in the Wensleydale region of North Yorkshire, England. Those English are just very logical. They have a blue-gray face, ears, and legs. It's one of the largest and heaviest of sheep breeds, with long, ringlet-like locks of wool that can be up to 12 inches long. The entire breed comes from a single ram, Blue Cap, who was born in 1839. A double recessive black gene sometimes yields black ewe lambs, like the one there at the bottom. And Wensleydale cheese was first made by French Cistercian monks who settled in Wensleydale, and it was originally made from sheep's milk, although now it's made from cow's milk. And with that, I will leave you to ponder your Good Shepherd.